believe here. And that's so we're going to look at Scripture itself and have Paul teach us as well. Because, oh my goodness, we're being influenced by all different kinds of things as well. I mean, they didn't even have the internet then. We have that influencing us as well. Probably the most communicative time in history is right now. Because you got TV in your face, you got the internet in your face, and then all this other thing, all these other things, and all these philosophies, and all these ideas, and all these religions. Well, what's really true? Well, God's word is true, and we can trust it, and we can depend on it. So that brings us to part two of this letter to the Colossians. We're going to do actually a seven-part series. So we're going to break it up into bite-sized pieces, seven different pieces to go through God's word here. And today happens to be part two, the image. And what we're going to look at is three main points from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And you say, well, that's only eight verses. We're going to get out of here in time for kickoff. Well, we're going to take some other verses that support this, certainly the book of Romans and some other things that Paul wrote to support this, and then I'll just walk us through it. So we start, and again, there's going to be three main points here, and these points are drawn or can't come out of this section of Scripture. It's chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Some would say this was a hymn or something that the early Christians would say over and over and over again. After it was read and they heard it, in a way to memorize it, they would read it over and over and over again because it's just that important. And it would be wise for us to really ingest these scriptures and have them on our heart, on our mind, because they're important. They're very relevant for right now. Matter of fact, this is just foundational truth for our faith, for you and for me. And we start with point one, Christ's supremacy in creation. I know it seems like a big word, supremacy. Christ is above all. God is above all. And so let's look. Christ is called the image of God. So let's begin here. If you have a Bible, you're certainly welcome to follow along because I'm going to cruise through some scripture here. You're going to get hosed down with scripture today. So buckle up and get ready. And it's good stuff. And we start in Colossians 1. There's a handout if you'd like. Feel free to follow along. Verses 15 through 17, we'll start with that. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Wow. There's so much meat in there. This is Paul's just jumping right into this letter, and he says, this is how it is. This is my Jesus. Don't be confused. This is my God. This is your God. This is our God. He says, look to him. Now, when I look in the mirror, I see me. When you look in the mirror, you see yourself. If Jesus, I don't know if they had mirrors in those days, maybe looked in a pond or something, but if he were to look in the mirror, he would see God. Jesus was God in the flesh. And people get that confused. We see it all the time. You probably talk to family members or people that you work with, and they struggle with this idea of Jesus the Son being God the Father, that they're one. People struggle with that. So Paul addresses that. They struggled with it in the day, too, when this was written. So I like this little story here. A little boy looked into the sky and asked his mother, is God up there? When she assured him that he was, the youngster replied, wouldn't it be nice if he would put his head out and let us see him? What the boy didn't understand is that God has let us see him. God has let us see him in the person of his son. We don't have to guess what God is like, nor do we have to wonder if he's alive. By sending Christ to earth as man, the Heavenly Father fully revealed himself. Jesus was God, manifested in the flesh. That's the whole idea of this message today. Jesus was God, manifested in the flesh. Here's some more scriptural support to that from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Listen to these verses. I don't actually have them on the screen. So hear the written word. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. So good. And Jesus made his point clear when he said to Philip in John chapter 14, verse 9, he said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Made that real clear. Those are the words of Jesus. You can go on further in Jesus chapter, or in John chapter 10:30, Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." Again, Jesus himself is identifying himself. A little bit further in John chapter 10, verse 33, they wanted to stone him to death. They wanted to kill Jesus. And Jesus said, Why do you want to stone me? And the Jews said, "Because you, a mere man," they say, "blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." They were going to kill him for it. And the thing is, he was just telling the truth. He is who he claimed to be. And they wanted to kill him for it. In fact, they eventually did. You know, this is good news that we celebrate. The good news, that's what gospel, that's what the word actually gospel means. It's the good news that we celebrate, especially at Christmas. We start thinking about that after Halloween. Once we get by this weird holiday, then we'll start concentrating on Thanksgiving and then Christmas. God has shown us what he is like in the person of his Son. He left heaven's glory and came to earth to be born a virgin. That's so beyond us. That's so supernatural that sometimes we're like, "Oh, come on." But it's true. It's God's word. What's really happened? The baby that Mary cradled in Bethlehem in the manger was the image of the invisible God. All the attributes of the infinite God resided in him. In fact, he was the one by whom all things were created and in whom all things consist. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that amazing? The baby in the manger, the creator of the world. Oh, my. So good. Here's another verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. It supports this idea. "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the," what? "The image of God." And who is the God of this age? The devil, Satan, the enemy, is the God of this age. He has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Oh, my goodness. I sure see it. I don't know if you guys do, but I sure do. I can drive down the street, and it can break my heart just to think that most of the people that I pass by are unbelievers. They don't know God. Oh, my. But it's true. It's true. He has blinded the minds of unbelievers. That is really going on. Satan is doing that. He's in the process of doing that. The thing is, Christ has victory. He has conquered Satan. That's the beauty of everything. And as we go on further here, that'll be revealed. We have victory in Christ. So we do not have to succumb to that unbelief. He revealed himself to us. So beautiful. I like this quote from P.R. Van Gorder. It says, "Looking into the face of our Savior, we can see displayed the holiness, the grace, and the love of our eternal Heavenly Father. This realization should make us rejoice, for we are gazing at God, who stepped out of heaven and came to this earth. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. He was the Messiah. He did come. The Jews were waiting for a Savior. Jesus fulfilled that. He stepped into it. Jesus was God. And so many people just get confused on that. It's so good. It's truth. I like this verse from Hebrews. It supports this as well. It's just the truth. It's foundational to our faith. We need to understand this so much that it comes out of us, that we're sharing it with other people. The sun is the radiance of God's glory, and don't miss this, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now, there it is, scripture supporting scripture. He's the exact representation. So good. We don't have to grapple for answers. God provides us answers in his word right there. You know, there's lots of different things you can look at in the creation. We tend to get mesmerized by the creation. Of course, they're magnificent. The mountains, oh my. Oh my. The change of seasons, trees and the vibrant colors and the different things. Things that are man-made. I am infatuated with architecture myself. I love going to cities or places where unique or different types of architecture are. I really like the old stuff in Europe. It just fascinates me that somebody could think up, well, let's build it this way. You know, and there's famous architects like Frank Lloyd Wright who does things, and maybe one of the most recognizable names. But there's others that even have done crazier things than him, I think. So you might walk up to something that Frank Lloyd Wright did, an architect, and go, "Wow! Wow!" And there's wonders of the world. You know, even the bridge they just built over to mirror the Hoover Dam. There's certain architectural feats that you just go, "Wow!" But it's man-made. And God created Frank Lloyd Wright. So God is above all of that. And an artist as well. We can see an artist create something on a canvas or a sculpture or whatever the artist might be using in music. Oftentimes an artist will sing a song that takes our breath away, that emotionally makes us cry. We're just like, oh, that's the most beautiful song I've ever heard. And the thing is, we can get caught up in thinking, oh, I just love that artist. The Beatles are amazing. Oh, and somebody, it's just, this person gets lifted up. And wait a minute. God gave them the gift to be able to write that song, to be able to sing that song. He's the source of everything. God is the source of everything. But what can happen is we put things in front of God as we look at the creation. We look at that mountain scene and, oh, that's it. That's where I find God, up in the mountains. Me, you know, in fact, that's where I like to have long dog days, is up in the mountains with God. But it's not the mountains that I'm praying to. It's my God. And he happens to like to walk me up there, and his creation is a gift to me, too. And I get to experience it and see it and be in awe of it because he is God and he loves me. He wants me to have special things and taste buds and eyes and emotions. He's so kind. He's so graceful, so merciful. He gives us all that stuff. But don't put those things in front of God. God is first. He wants to be first. In fact, in the Bible, it says we have a jealous God. We need to be mindful of that. Nothing becomes before God. Nothing. Let's move on to point two. Whoops, we got a point B here. By him all things were created. Let's look at this 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Wow. God is God. He alone is the CEO. God is in charge. He's the magnificent. We need to just be reminded of that. And Paul reminds us in this letter, wait a minute, it all comes back to God. Get your eyes off of these worldly things and eyes on Christ. So good. Here's another verse. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. John 1:3. Another good, just supportive verse to what we're talking about this morning. Point two, we change to Christ's supremacy in redemption. Again, like I told you before, that this is kind of broken up a little bit at first. Or I should say that I've broken it up a little bit into a couple points here. His word was like a hymn. Even this song continues, this scripture just continued on, and they would repeat it and repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. And his supremacy in redemption, as you think about that, you step into this part, into the next couple verses. Christ is the head of the body. So we step into verse 18 through 20. Again, his supremacy in redemption. And sometimes we use words that we can get confused by. The word redemption is of constant use in the New Testament. In speaking of the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ in our deliverance from sin, he redeemed us with his blood. It's redemption. He redeemed us with his blood. God loved us, so in a sacrifice, he gave us access to himself. Through Christ. So good. Let's read 18 through 20. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You know, honestly, we are the body of Christ. Believers, as people turn to Christ and accept him into their life, they become the body. They become part of the church worldwide, not just our little rock Sunday morning or Friday night or Salt Lake City. All believers all around the world make up the church, the body of Christ. We are his hands and his feet and sometimes his heel and his knee. We all of us bring different things for the body of Christ. And God uses his body. His body's not at rest. It's at work. He uses us to reach more people because he wants what? He wants all people to come to him. He wants all people to know him. So his body's alive and active. He uses us by his spirit. So phenomenal. So good. Only a God could set that in motion. Only our God. Only the one and only true God could do that. So good. There's another verse to support that. I get this from the New Living Translation. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. What a great promise that verse holds. Because this is a promise. Do you mean it says, we will speak the truth in love and become more like Christ. We will. It's not, oh, that might happen. No, God's spirit lives inside us. In faith, we need to believe that. We need to put our arms around that. We need to step into that. We will become more like Christ. He will teach us. We will grow. We need to turn to him and look to him so he can continue to do that so that we might be more like him. If we ignore him and run away from him, how is he going to refine us? How is he going to grow us? Sometimes hard things come and we shrink back. We think, whoa, that heat's too hot. I've been there. I've wanted to shrink back. I have shrunk back. But God in his kindness, by his grace, by his mercy, says, no, young feller, that way. keep on soldiering on. He's so kind. He's so good to us. And he gives us these promises that we need to understand and believe and step into, like this one. Point B in this, or sub-point B in part two, Christ is the fullness of God. So we're going to just address this again, because Paul does in verses 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. There it is again. You see, the Gnostics taught that Christ was kind of a halfway house to God, a link in the chain with other better links on ahead. Paul says, no. The complete embodiment of God dwells permanently in Christ. In the next chapter, Paul adds that in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. You see that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, and that'll be coming up in a few weeks here. Thus, Jesus, even in his human form, was totally and completely God. He was all man, and he was all God. He was the God-man. And people miss that, get confused by that. The Gnostics distributed that the divine powers were among various eons. Paul gathers them all up. The Apostle Paul gathers them all up in a full and flat statement of the deity of Christ. And that's what he's talking about here in the letter to the Colossians. The deity of Christ, all the fullness of God dwelt in him. Jesus is God, one and only. And especially in this culture, we can get in conversations where that's been taught differently for years and years and years, and people are confused. Well, it comes back to that. Jesus is God. Why did he have to die on a cross? He died on the cross for us. That's where sins were atoned for, on the cross. So good. Such good truth. Let's move on. Another verse that supports this, I like this from another one of the letters that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. It says, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So good. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Jesus is God, the fullness of him who fulfills everything in every way. There's just no question as we look at this letter, these different letters that Paul wrote, there's just no question God, who God is. But it gets all over the world. It gets confused, and people get farther and farther and farther away from the truth. They get a little bit of a truth and try to glom it on to what's true, and it's just not true. Jesus is God. Jesus was God. And he paid the price in full. I want to just go ahead and move on to point three here. And it talks about reconciliation. So in these last few verses, we talked about Christ's supremacy in creation and Christ's supremacy in redemption. And now Paul talks about reconciliation. You know, the whole message of reconciliation is centered around the love of God. The love of God and the death of Christ. That's God so loved the world that he gave, that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. See, God, Jesus, was the perfect sacrifice. Let me just share from Romans 5. Again, another letter from Paul to the Romans. Paul reminds us that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 8. This brings peace with God, access to God through Christ, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, making us rejoice in suffering, and having the love of God poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Again, this is the first part of Romans, Romans chapter 5. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Romans chapter 5, verse 11. So good. And let's move on in Colossians here. And subpoint A of this reconciliation idea is Christ is the peace offering. And most of you know you have this. This isn't in question in your faith. But remember that this little church, the Colossians, they were getting a lot of different influences, a lot of different ideas, a lot of different religions were coming and talking to the people of that church and trying to confuse them and draw them away from the truth. Paul comes back and says, this is what's true. This is your foundation. Come back to what's true and just stick with what's true. You don't have to concentrate on the lies. Stick with what's true. And he continues on in verses 20 through 22. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Oh my goodness. There's the gospel. By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God is perfect. Remember, God is perfect, and we are alienated from him because of sin. And Paul goes on to say, enemies, alienated from God, and were enemies in your mind. So ever since Adam and Eve in the garden fell, and death and sin entered into the world, there's a war going on, and we're enemies. Even in our thoughts and minds, we can sin against this holy and perfect God. So how do we get to this God? We want to be with God. He's amazing. I see him in creation. How do we get to him? And it comes back to, well, sin separates us from God. There's a separation. Oh, my goodness. Yes, in my thoughts, I do sin. There's Ten Commandments. Because God loved us, he gave us those too. Why? For a mirror. We look at the Ten Commandments and say, oh, I did lie. I'm guilty. There's a conscience that kicks in. That's why we got the Ten Commandments. God gave us that mirror. That is sin. That's wrong. Recognize sin. You see, we lie. We dishonor our parents. And if we really honestly thought about and looked through the Ten Commandments, we would all go, oh, my goodness, if I were to be judged by the Ten Commandments, bang, down the gavel. I am guilty. You are guilty. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short. We fall short. We have all sinned. All have sinned. And then in the Bible, also in Romans, it says that the wages of sin is death. So what we deserve for that sin is the death penalty. For the wages of sin is death. So what we earn, what we deserve, ever since the fall in the garden, is death. So there has to be a death penalty paid that has to be fulfilled. The Bible talks about three kinds of death, a physical death. We're all going to die here. You're going to die. I hope I'm not popping your bubble this morning, but you're physically going to die. And everyone in the world is physically going to die. And if when you physically die, you are spiritually dead or you are separated because of that sin, even in your mind, if you're separated from God, when you physically die, if you are spiritually dead, the Bible clearly says for eternity you would be separated from God. And the Bible does not paint a pretty picture. Eternity in hell, in fire. And we say, oh, he said it. He said hell. It's serious. It's just that serious. So much for that everything in all creation depends and hinges on that. Every single person, that everything, every idea, everything hinges on that. Are you going to be with God or not? Remember last week we talked about faith and hope. Our faith is, yeah, We know Jesus did it for us. He died for us. He's very capable of forgiving me of all my sins. And that's my faith. I've placed my faith in that. And I have, and most of you have. That's our faith. And our hope is that when we physically die, we'll be with Christ again. We'll see it. We'll no longer have to live by faith. Because honestly, living by faith sometimes, it's just a wrestling match. But when we physically die, I believe, for me personally, I will see. I will no longer have to live by faith. And most of you no longer have to live by faith. The Bible says we'll live by sight. We'll see Jesus. All will come clear to us. We'll understand it. Oh, okay. Now it makes sense. But for a time, we're physically on this earth. And our hope is when we check out, when we graduate, if you will, that's my hope. That's what I believe is that I'll graduate. And in some ways, I can't wait to not have pain in my body and for not to have sin. Can you imagine? Stepping into heaven, no more lies. Nobody's lying to me. Oh, this is so good. Nobody's telling me lies. It's all true. It's all truth. It's all truth. There's Jesus. It's all true. No more sin. Nobody's murdering. Nobody. There's no more yuck. It's gone. Physically, I don't know what that's going to look like, but I think it's going to be better than right now. I'm looking forward to it. And that's our hope. That's a gospel, folks. You guys know that. In any kind of discussion or even debate or disagreement, you know, we can talk to people of different faiths, of people who don't have faith, of atheists, and we can, with conviction, we can say, this is what I believe as I read the Bible, as I read what the Apostle Paul wrote, which I believe is God's word. This is what I see to be true. You know, and you've got all these ideas, but honestly, what I've learned from my God, through his word, from his Bible, is that Jesus plus is not true. All I need is Jesus to get to heaven. His death was beyond adequate. It's completely adequate. When he died on the cross, when he was nailed to the cross, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." So when all you hear all these philosophies, all these things that are out in the world, you can turn on your computer and get hammered with stuff. And there's so many different religions. But wait a minute. It comes back to the truth. Jesus doesn't need help. God doesn't need help. He's supreme. He's God. He came to the earth as a little baby. Why? Because he loved us and he knew he wanted a relationship with us. And he knew we needed a man. We need to be able to see what he's talking about. So he sends his son fully and dwelt by himself. So he's God in the flesh. Jesus is God in the flesh. God himself loved you so much that he came and took on all that ugly sin. He took on death. He took it all on himself and sacrificed it on the cross. Gone. He did it. It's complete. It's done. So anytime you hear of a faith or something that says Jesus plus, no. Jesus is enough. Let's bring our conversation to that, to your loved ones, to people you know, to your coworkers. Say, Jesus plus. Well, wait a minute. No, Jesus is enough. Let's just have that conversation. Let's point back to Jesus. Okay, the gospel's enough. It doesn't have to be flowery. It doesn't need support. It stands by itself. That's what Paul's saying. Listen, folks, get back to the gospel. It's enough. It doesn't need to be shored up and flowered up. It doesn't need rock stars. It doesn't need anything. And we do certain things to make it inviting to come into our building, but God saves people without this little warehouse. He does it. It stands alone. Christ was enough. Jesus plus. No, wait a minute. Jesus is enough. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to read it. I don't need to look at false things. I just concentrate on the truth. We need to get back to that. And that's what Paul was telling his young disciples here. He's just telling them, you know what? Because they read this letter out loud to the young church. It must have been so refreshing to them. When Epaphras brought this back to the church and they read it, oh, yeah, we knew that. That's what saved me in the first place. was the gospel. That's what set me on track. That's what changed my life. That's why I'm living for that, for the gospel, for the gospel, for the gospel. And when I get my mind off it, other things get in the way. Even good things. My goodness, family can get in the way. You can put them in front of God. Our jobs, we can put things in front of God. Our homes, man, I spent a lot of time at Home Depot yesterday because my castle, things get in front of God. Well, wait a minute, it all comes back to the gospel. And we need to, I'm just going to skip past that. Stand firm in the gospel. Paul continues on here. He says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Paul says it all comes back to the gospel. Here's another verse that I love that Paul wrote to the Philippians. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith in the gospel. It all comes back to the gospel. Do we believe it or not? Are we living in a manner that reflects the gospel, that reflects Christ? I hope so. That's what Paul's trying to get us to understand. I like this little story. Pam Sneddon was taking a class in photography. For one assignment, she chose her 6-year-old daughter as a subject and asked her to sit on a serene hillside. Close by was an apple tree in full bloom. Pam just couldn't resist. She gave the tree a prominent place in the picture. Pam was surprised when her instructor pointed out a problem with the photo. The apple tree distracted from her primary focus, the little girl. See how it catches the eye? The instructor said. It competes with your subject. You need to choose one subject and leave the other out. This observation applies to more than good photography skills. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we must center our attention on him. Like amateur photographers, we are often attracted to the apple trees in full bloom. We pay more attention to our hobbies, our friends, our family, our work. Christ commands our attention because he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality. That may mean relegating something we deem to be important to the background or cropping it out of the picture altogether. I think we have to use wisdom in how we live our lives. And there's a balance in everything. But oh my goodness, don't put things in front of God in your life. The world cries out. There's so much advertisement out there that we're choking on it. The world cries out for your affections. Don't let anything get in front of your relationship with Jesus. Even good things can get in the way. We just can't have that. I like this quote by John Wycliffe. The gospel alone is sufficient to rule the lives of Christians everywhere. Any additional rules made to govern men's conduct added nothing to the perfection already found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness. The gospel of Jesus is beyond and there's an exclamation point by the Apostle Paul in a letter to the Colossians. And 2 weeks from now, we'll step more into that. Colossians is such a good letter, especially for the culture that we live in. And we need to understand these truths. We need to understand the gospel completely. And our faith needs to be stirred up. And our hope needs to move us to a different kind of life. Otherwise, we're just going to sit on the couch and watch TV. And that TV is going to go in front of your relationship with Christ. Oh, my goodness, how tragic. Don't let that happen. Sometimes you got to step out in faith. Sometimes you have to do things that are uncomfortable. Oftentimes it's suffering. It's like, I don't want to suffer. For the gospel, God, I'll do whatever you call me to do. Because it's better than in my comfort. way better, way better. I'm going to build up my treasures in heaven, not on this earth, because you won't see any hearses pulling U-Hauls. Build your treasures up in heaven. I'm just going to close with a prayer. We'll have a couple more songs. Eyes on the gospel. Father God, I love you. I thank you for your gospel. I thank you that it's enough. It's enough. I thank you that we have peace in Christ. When we know you, Father God, there's no longer a war going on. There's no longer a struggle for our soul. The peace is the hope that we have in Christ. That when Jesus, when you died on the cross, that was enough. That was beyond adequate. That paid the price, the penalty, the death penalty for our sins. And I just praise you and thank you for that, God. I pray today, going forward, you just help us to think more and more about your gospel. And the decisions we make, I pray that for myself, God. The decisions I make today would be gospel-oriented. I would seek your face first. And I just thank you for this morning. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen.